and turn, if you will, to the Gospel according to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Let's pray together before we read. Our Father, this morning we're so thankful. Oh, that you've allowed us the blessed privilege to be in a place where you've faithfully maintained the candlestick of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ all these many years. And Lord, we have nothing wherein to glory except the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I pray this morning, Lord, would you be pleased to bless the word, bless it to our heart, bless it to our understanding and our comfort. Comfort your people. Lord, give us a fresh understanding. Let us hear afresh as we hear your word and look into your holy scriptures. I pray for Tommy this morning. Lord, I pray you'd help him and those folks down there. That precious place where the gospel is again allowed to be preached. Thank you for raising up the candlestick there. I pray you'd comfort them and help them. Bind their hearts together in unity and peace. I pray for Christ's sake. Amen. John chapter 2. I'd like to look at the first 11 verses of this blessed passage of Scripture. It's the last verse for this morning, verse 11. This is what it says. It says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him." Now, this is where he started his miracles. This is the beginning of miracles. Now, where he did it, the scripture says, was Cana of Galilee. Why he did it, the scripture says, was to manifest his glory. And the effect of it was his disciples believed on him. Now, this account is actually the turning of water into wine. This was when the Lord actually performed that miracle. And the scripture setting forth that he manifested his glory. And you know, we do desire to see his glory. I want to hear this morning. I pray that I didn't come this morning just to go through the motions. I pray that I didn't come today just because it's Sunday. You know, that's real easy to do. I'm just a frail creature. But this is the Lord's day. This is Sunday. This is a day that Almighty God has established. This was the day He rose. He rose on the first day. Today's the first day of the week. And we want to start. Let's start this week beholding the glory of Almighty God. The disciples said that John wrote this. They did. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, here's a question I've got. When we behold the glory of God, what does that mean? We beheld His glory. I mean, if you hear that and you don't understand what that is, you're thinking, well, it sounds biblical. It's got a kind of a scriptural sound, you know, we beheld His glory. But what does it mean? If I don't understand what it means, it was just words. Beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be made by faith to see with spiritual eyes how God Almighty has honored Himself in the redemption and salvation of His people. That's the glory of God. We beheld His glory, who He is, what He's done, where He is right now. This miracle, this beginning of miracles, turning of water into wine, it took place at a wedding. Scripture says, "And the third day," verse 1, John 2, "there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage." Now, here's what we know so far. That the Lord Jesus Christ gave His approval by being there at a marriage. Marriage is honorable. Marriage is established and ordained by God Almighty Himself. Marriage is right. People, you know, today marriage is not looked upon really by many. Many it is, but many it's not. We'll just live together. Just try it out. Who knows? I mean, you know, we might ought to just try it out and just see if it works. Let's see if we're compatible. Marriage is honorable. Not marriage, not honorable. Marriage is a picture of the marriage between the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride. Marriage is honorable. The Scripture says, Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father, his mother, cleave to his wife," "and they shall be one flesh." So I know this, based on Scripture, our Lord set His approval on marriage. So the setting of His manifested glory, it said that He manifested His glory. So the setting was a marriage. Now, the means by which He manifested His glory was that He performed a miracle. Verse 3, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now, here was a marriage. And the mother of Jesus, it does not say the mother of God. Now there's a religion, a false religion, that says, and they pray, and this is how the prayer goes. I was raised Roman Catholic. It's the saddest thing in the world that I can remember. Now you talk about brainwashed. I can remember this. Here's how that false religion sets forth. Holy Mary, Mother of God. She's not the Mother of God. The Scripture says the Mother of Jesus. Now, she was the vessel by which the Spirit of God brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born just like anyone else. But Mary's not the mother of God. She was the earthly vessel. She was a virgin that was used by the Spirit of God. And she was conceived of the Holy Ghost. She's not the mother of God. She's the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man. Mother of Jesus. And here's this marriage. Now, as soon as you hear of a marriage, what does a believer think about? He thinks about the marriage between Christ and His bride. Now, here's the setting. The Lord is going to manifest His glory, and He comes to a marriage, and you're watching. You're going to see, how is He going to manifest His glory? The glory in redemption, the glory in salvation. Here is the laying down of the foundation of that eternal marriage. Hosea 2:19, I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. You're at a marriage. There was no wine. That's what verse 3 says. When they wanted wine, they lacked the wine. The mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now, wine. I understand that there was physically no wine, but realize something. There's a deeper meaning here than just the physical liquid that they didn't have. Wine is a picture in the Scriptures of joy. Joy in the Lord. Joy realized by the presence and the fellowship with Christ. That's what, listen to this. I'm going to make good on that. I've told you, if I make a statement, I want to back it up with Scripture. Because anybody's got an opinion, somebody just make a statement, well, that means this. How do you know it means that? Well, I've always heard that. I've always heard a lot of things. What does the Scriptures have to say? If you can't back it up with Scripture, then I have no basis whatsoever to believe you. Back it up. Listen to this. Psalm 104:15, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Judges 9:13, and the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man? There is a wine that we're speaking of that is more than just the stuff that comes in a bottle. It's the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord Himself and the joy of His people in the Lord. What cheers God Almighty? What cheers God? Well, I'll tell you what the Lord God said. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This, He is the wine that cheereth God. The joy of the Lord. And the joy of His people. There was no wine. Therefore, I know this. Whatever is manifested in the glory of God Almighty, in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said He manifested His glory, whatever it was, there was no wine. There was no joy. There was no peace. Spiritually. And that's what we're looking at here. If this is just a story that happened a couple of thousand years ago, and there was a wedding there, and they ran out of wine, and that's all it was. It's just history. If that's all it was, what good is that going to do me and you? I mean, it was just history. It was just an event. That's all. But if there's more than that, if it's setting forth more than that, if the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested, and this has got something to do with me right now, tell me what it is. Because I want to know. They're at a marriage. There's a marriage. But there was no wine. There was no joy. The Lord said, I've betrothed you unto myself forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, judgment, loving kindness. So there is a marriage. There is a marriage. God has a bride. The Lord Jesus Christ has a bride. He has a people. There's no doubt about that. But the joy is gone. There was no wine. Let me ask you this. When did the joy cease? When did it stop? Well, in the garden, the Lord God told Adam. And here was Adam, all mankind. He said, you can eat of all of the fruit of this garden. He said, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not going to eat of that one. Don't eat of that. In the day that you do eat of it, and God knew he was going to eat. Here's a picture of his bride. There's Adam. There's mankind. Adam and Eve. All of them. God's people. Manifested. Set forth. A picture. All men came out of Adam. Some unto honor. Some unto dishonor. But there's Adam. A picture. A type. Of God's people. In the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. And he took that fruit. His wife, you know the story. Satan beguiled her. And she came to him and she gave him of the fruit. And he ate of it. And exactly what God said was going to happen, happened. He died. And the joy was gone. Sin entered this world by one man's disobedience, by one act of disobedience, by one man's one act. Death. There was no wine, and no joy, no peace. God Almighty had told Adam, this is what's going to happen. Now let me tell you how I know the joy was gone. The Lord came walking in the cool of the day, the Scripture says, and Adam and Eve hid themselves. No joy there. They weren't looking for Him. Wine was gone. Man was alienated. Where are you, Adam? You think God didn't know where he was? God's going to show Adam, this is where you are. He said, I hid myself. He said, why? He said, because I was naked. Who told you that you was naked? Did you eat of the fruit? God knew he ate the fruit. What had happened is he had absolutely disobeyed God. The wine, the joy of the Lord, the free presence of God was gone. But did God still have a marriage? Did God still have a bride? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He came and told Adam, he said, I'm gonna cast you out. Back in John, it says they wanted wine, and the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, let me tell you something. The Lord was not being harsh with his mother. We just misunderstand how it's being said. I'm going to tell you what he said. He was not being mean to her, hard with her, sharp with her. He was not. She came to him and she just said, "They don't have any wine." What he said was, when he said, "What have I to do with thee?" Actually, this is what it says. What's common between me and you? What is common between us? I alone can do what must be done. That's what he told her. What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. No man assists. No man dictates to the Lord how joy and peace and comfort is actually accomplished or brought back. Nobody assists. They have no wine. Woman, what have I to do with thee? His mother saith, verse 5, unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I tell you, grace subdues a sinner to bow to his will, whatever he says. I'm not talking about my will. I'm not talking about me and the Lord have a good thing going. I'm not talking about me being able to establish anything. What have I to do with you? What's common between me and you? What can you do? What can you do? Without him, you can do nothing. Whatever he says, do it. I tell you, when we hear the word of Almighty God, "Come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Then I hear him say, "No man can come. No man has the ability to come, except my Father which has sent me draw him." Nobody, nobody. What are you going to do for God? Nothing. Nothing. What can you do? You say, "Well, I can believe, not without him." It's given unto you to believe. Whatever he says to do, do it. Well, verse 6 says, there were six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Now, look at the wording of this scripture. There were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. Those six water pots set forth the way that the Jews and all men left to themselves in unbelief try or attempt to reconcile themselves back to God by the keeping of the law. Look what those water pots were for. Six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. They felt as though that when you would come and take some water and wash your hands, it wasn't just like me and you going and washing our hands just because we've been out in the dirt. They saw that as their obedience to the law of God in the purifying of themselves. That's what it is. After the manner of the purifying of the Jews. Those water pots right there set forth their continued attempt to purify themselves before God. After the manner of the purifying of the Jews, the keeping of the law. Mark 7, let me just read this to you. Mark 7, 3 and 4. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands oft eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. I got to wash that filth of those people that I was around. I'm not like them. I'm holier than you are. And many other things there be which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables or beds. 6 water pots. There's no wine here. There's no joy here. There's a marriage, but there's no peace. What have they got? Well, they got 6 water pots. That's what they are. 6 pots that set forth the keeping of the law. And the thing that I know is that they were empty. Verse 7 says, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. They were 6 pots. And there wasn't anything in them. There was nothing there. Nothing there to help. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The Lord said, fill them up. Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. The Lord commanded, fill those water pots, those emblems of the law. Fill them up with water. One of the emblems of God's Word. I know that. Listen, Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Fill the water pots up. God's Word. God's law. God's law is good. There's nothing wrong with God's law. The problem is you and I can't keep it. You don't want to have anything to do with God's law. I'm telling you, you deal with God's law in yourself and God's law is going to condemn you because you can't keep it. You can't keep it. No joy. Empty. He said, fill them up. Fill them up to the brim. Fill it to the uttermost. Fill it all that is required, all that's to be answered for. Fill it up. The Scriptures said that they obviously filled them up. All that was required. The Lord said, you make sure that to the brim. You remember when He was walking with those two on the road to Emmaus, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures those things concerning Himself. They were at a marriage and there was no wine, there was no joy because man had broken God's law. And here were 6 pots and they were empty. Picture of the law's demand, but their inability to do it. It was empty. They could not. There's no purifying by the keeping. By the deeds of the law shall no man be justified before God. The Lord said, you fill it. And I'll deal with it. I'll deal with it. You fill it up. The water pots were filled to the brim. Every jot and every tittle of the law, He fulfilled. He took care of it. In verse 8, they filled it to the brim and something miraculous happened that you and I cannot enter into in ourselves, but we behold it by faith. He said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, they knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said unto them, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. What happened? The Lord Jesus Christ did something that men had nothing to do with. He turned that which was absolutely against us. Filled that water pot to the brim. And he did, as Brother Scott would say so often, God had to do something for himself before he could do anything for us. He turned that which was absolutely incapable because of our weakness. He turned that which was incapable of establishing a righteousness before God. And he himself turned in the body of his flesh. He fulfilled the law of God to the uttermost. He took the law and obeyed God Almighty perfectly and turned that which was against us into joy. We love God's law. We just can't keep it. God's law is God's expression of His character, His demand for obedience. And only by the Lord Jesus Christ could that which set forth God's demand, how is that going to be wine to me? Here's how it was. He hath made him sin. He took that which the law to the brim demanded, and in the body of his own flesh, he bore in his flesh that which God demanded. He obeyed it and he paid its penalty. Now he's imputed his obedient righteousness unto us. And now there's joy, there's wine. And that which God demanded, he fulfilled for his people. He fulfilled the law of God, obeyed it. And it was miraculous. They said, how did it happen? He hath made him sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Tell me how he turned water into wine. He turned water into wine. Nobody could lay claim to that. Nobody touched it. Nobody's will was exhibited in that. He said, you fill it, now you draw it out. Oh, that which would have had everything in its power to condemn me, the Lord Jesus Christ has obeyed. That which would have done nothing but put me under God's judgment now finds no fault with me. There's no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of my federal head, because of my husband. Yeah, there was a wedding. There was an eternal wedding. Established in glory, established in eternity. There was no wine. Why? Because man rebelled against God. No joy, no peace, no comfort. What happened? The Lord Jesus Christ said, you fill the water. You put the water in the water pots. You fill them to the brim. And I'm going to deal with them. And in the indescribable mercy and power of Almighty God, He turned that which was against me and made it to be His own. My rebellion was His rebellion. He said, "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me." And when they drew it out, we beheld something that was absolutely glorious. This is wine. The joy of the Lord. Now, I'll read verse 11 again and we'll close. "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." You say, well, how did they see that? How did they believe? How did they know? Let me ask you this. How do you believe now? It's a miracle of God's grace that you believe this. Man by nature can hear this message and they say, "I don't get it." Well, if He ever gives you eyes to see, you will. Ears to hear, you will. We can look at that right there and you said, you know what, a believer will look at that and you say, "I see that perfectly. I see that. I see just exactly what went on. And it thrills my heart to see it." May the Lord add His blessing on the preaching of His glorious gospel for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's take a few minutes break.